Well, welcome, friends. Welcome again. Today is Palm Sunday. You've probably figured that out. And Palm Sunday is the first day of Holy Week. And what we're going to see is that it's a very, very important piece of the salvation story. So I want to read from Luke's version of it. We find the story in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. And at the very, very end, we see Jesus say something that is really haunting, and it's something I kind of want to focus in on today, because he weeps. He cries over Jerusalem, and the reason he's crying is not because of what he's going to have to do. He's accepted that. The reason he's crying is because there are so many of his beloved children that don't recognize who he is, that don't recognize that salvation has a face, that love has a face, and it is coming to us in Jesus Christ, not in some other way, not in some ambiguous way, but in Jesus alone. And when we don't accept this gift of salvation in Christ, then Christ weeps, because salvation cannot be had any other way than through him. And so I'll be reading from Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." And if you're wondering, why does Luke include that detail? It's to let us know that this is a pre-arranged thing. Jesus has orchestrated this whole thing to make it very clear to everyone. So the password to the owners of the colt was, "The Lord needs it." And it's meant to illustrate to us that Jesus had this all under control. Jesus, from the start, has this all under control. And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought their colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Well, friends, if you really think about it, the events of Palm Sunday are kind of strange, aren't they? Right? Jesus walks all the way from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, and then when he almost gets to Jerusalem, he decides he needs to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. Then he rides a donkey into Jerusalem, goes to the temple, kicks out a bunch of people from the temple, and then just kind of leaves. And the people then had to be thinking, what in the world was that all about? And I think sometimes we do the same thing if we don't understand the point of Palm Sunday. It's setting up everything that's going to be happening this week. But when we don't follow all the way through Holy Week, we're missing something. Anybody out there, This Is Us fans, raise your hands. A show This Is Us, monster fans. Susan and I, literally, that's probably the only show that Susan and I will plan to make certain that we see, and we hang on it. And it's gotten so bad that my son, Sean, 24 years old, will text me and ask me the order of the characters. Who's my favorite? Which, of course, is Jack. Who cannot like Jack, right? And then who's my least favorite? And it goes down through it. And I'm still thinking Miguel. I'm still not buying that he wasn't just, you know, swooping in on Becca, okay? So I'm just waiting to see. But here's my point in this, right? Susan and I DVR it. And I remember one time we had two or three DVR'd, and I guess we hit the wrong one. Because I'm watching it, and I'm thinking, what the heck is going on? You know, how did they get here, and what? And then luckily, it was only about 5 minutes into the show that we discovered what we had done wrong. So we went back to the correct show, so we went step by step, so that when we got to where we were, as oh, okay, now I get it. Well, I kind of think that's what happens to you and I when we skip over Holy Week, and we just walk in with Jesus on Palm Sunday, and then skip that stuff in the middle, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and then just come on Easter Sunday, we're kind of like, what the heck's going on? How did this happen? How did he rise from the dead? He wasn't even dead last time I saw him. And so Palm Sunday only makes sense when you see it as the first step in the salvation account that ends with Easter Sunday. The Palm Sunday sets the stage for Easter in some very, very important ways that if we don't catch it, we're going to be lost and we're going to not understand what Jesus was trying to do. See, Jesus' entry into the holy city of Jerusalem was his attempt to make a very bold and a very obvious statement for all the world as to who he was and why he had come. Jesus was proclaiming in no uncertain terms that he was God's Messiah, and he was coming as a conquering king to claim Jerusalem as his own. But it seems kind of weird, right, that he's entering on a donkey and not on a noble war horse like you would think a conquering king would ride into a city. But he was doing it, and the reason he walked all the way from Nazareth until Jerusalem, and why he had that pass so that the disciples would be able to find this donkey, was so that he could make this statement loud and clear, so that we would get what he was doing, because it's a very clear fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah. We can find that book, Zechariah, in the Old Testament. And here's what the prophet said. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. And because even those who love Jesus seem to have a hard time understanding this all-important truth of who Jesus was and what he had come to do, Jesus wanted to say it so loudly. Jesus wanted to say it so clearly. Jesus wanted to say it so unmistakably that no one would fail to understand that he was coming as the king and he was coming to conquer. But coming on a donkey, he was coming as this humble king. He wasn't coming as a geopolitical king to crush Rome and set the people free from political oppression. But rather, he was coming as the king of love and the king of grace, who was going to conquer an enemy that was far more evil than Rome could ever dream of being. He was coming into the holy city to conquer sin itself. He was coming into the holy city to conquer death itself. And he wanted everyone to understand that this was his doing. He was in charge the whole time. Nobody was going to victimize him. He wasn't mistaken and had his life taken from him. But he was coming purposely to lay down his life, coming purposely to sacrifice himself in order to set us free. And now what's interesting is the people of Jerusalem very clearly understood what he was saying. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders, all clearly understood what he was saying. The Romans very clearly understood what he was saying. In fact, that's exactly why he was crucified, because he was claiming to be this conquering king, something you didn't do in front of Rome. Do you remember what Pilate ordered to have put on the sign over Jesus' head on the cross? The scriptures tell us this in John 19. We read, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Romans understood exactly what Jesus was saying. But the problem is, the Romans only understood the first part, that he was coming as a king. They didn't understand the second part of what he was coming to conquer. And the problem went beyond Rome. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't understand it either. And the problem goes on from there. His own people, his disciples, didn't understand this either. And the problem remains with us today, because too often we don't understand this either. We're with him on the conquering part. Yeah, go Jesus! But we misunderstand the sacrificial part. The not coming to set us free from Rome, but set us free from death itself. The triumphal entry teaches us so many important truths about ourselves and about God. And it helps us to understand what's going to be happening a week from today. Because Palm Sunday shows to us that you and I, like human beings always have been, we are so subject to groupthink, right? We are so subject to whatever our culture is saying is right, we buy into, yeah, that's right. Whatever our culture is saying, this is what we need to do, we say, yeah, this is what we need to do. And it shows how fickle we are, because we believe that this is true until somebody comes along and tells us it's not. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. And we buy whatever comes down the road. It illustrates the fickleness of the human heart, because the city that was welcoming their conquering king and shouting, Hosanna, just a few days later was shouting, Crucify him, because the crowd went along with the groupthink of the day. But Palm Sunday also reminds us that God always, friends, you need to hear this, even if this is the only thing you hear, God always fulfills his promises, 100%, okay? For 3,000 years, God has been promising us things, and he's never once failed to deliver in full. But what Palm Sunday teaches us is this, is that God very often confuses us as to how he fulfills the promises. It's not what we expect. When God promises us something, we're expecting this. And then God turns around and fulfills it like this. And too often we're left out in the cold because we didn't expect that. And because we didn't expect it, we don't understand it. And because we don't understand it, we don't embrace it. And we become one of the ones that Jesus is weeping over, because we lost our opportunity to accept God's gracious gift of salvation. Here's Israel's promised king. The people are going crazy, but he's coming in on a donkey. A king, to be sure, but not the kind of king Jerusalem wanted, not the kind of king Jerusalem was expecting. They were wanting a King David, right? A great warrior who was going to kick the teeth in of Rome and conquer Rome and set them free. But instead of liberating them from Roman oppression, Jesus intended to liberate us from the oppression of sin and death. And far too often, we kind of like our sins, right? We don't want to be set free because we like doing this. We want to be set free from this, God. And God says, but that's not what you need to be set free from. You need to be set free from this. So God fulfilled his promise, but he confounded us in how he did it. Now, for centuries, the church has memorialized this day, this first day of Holy Week, as Palm Sunday, because of the palm branches and the cloaks that the people spread out before Jesus as he entered into the holy city. And the gospel writers tell us that a crowd gathered just gushing with excitement, and they lined the road Jesus was walking into Jerusalem on. And as he made his way one step at a time on this donkey, a sort of carpet was being sewn together ahead of him. Fresh green palm branches, almost certainly imported for this very purpose, to celebrate this the way we have to import them to celebrate it. And then the thick, worn clothing, almost certainly right off the backs of the people who were there that day, were coming together to form a kind of tapestry of praise for this long-awaited Messiah come to set his people free. And according to the Romans, and according to the Jewish leaders, this was precisely the problem, that the palm branches were being waved. Because see, what we need to understand this, I know some of you do, this wasn't just a plant, okay? We know for a fact this, to the Jew, was exactly what Old Glory is to you and I. When I'm waving this, I am waving the flag of Judean independence. I am waving our country's flag. That's a problem. And trust me, it got the Romans' attention, because the Romans were like, no, you're ours. And the people were waving Old Glory. And what were they saying? Welcome to our king. The Romans understood loud and clear what Jesus was saying. The Jewish leaders understood loud and clear what Jesus was saying. That's why they tried to make him stop, because they knew Rome's reaction wasn't going to be good. And so they tried to get Jesus to tell the people to stop saying that whole king thing. It's going to get us all in trouble. Because this kind of welcome wasn't just a ticker tape parade for a hero. It was a nation's welcome for their king. And it found its roots in the Hebrew scriptures. The people understood what Psalm 118 meant. It's a psalm that rejoices in God's triumph over all foes. Psalm 18, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. And it is wonderful to see. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Because the rejected stone has become the very cornerstone of everything that God is doing. And this marvelous work is brought about by the power of the Lord God himself. And it's about to launch God's greatest plan for us, which is salvation. And so the day of salvation is the long anticipated deliverance that Israel was afraid might never come. But they're seeing it come. Right in front of them, right here, right now, riding on a donkey into the holy city. And Psalm 118 captures this hope as it cries out, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." Now again, what God considers success and what we consider success are often not the same thing. And so we miss the gift of success because, no, God, that's not what I'm talking about. But that's why he came. Very clearly, this crowd in Jerusalem was taking its cues from Psalm 118, declaring Jesus to be the king and the savior. And that's why the Pharisees told Jesus to stop all of this madness. But if you hear what the Pharisees are actually saying, they're saying to Jesus, "Hey, this crowd thinks you're the Messiah who's come to save us. Tell those misguided idiots to shut up before they get us all killed." And Jesus, of course, does no such thing. Instead, he looks at the Pharisees and says, "These so-called idiots are not misguided at all. They're spot on. And you do well to listen to them because they're understanding who I am and why I'm here." And he says, "Besides, if the people were not going to shout out this all-important truth, creation itself would. It's that important. The stones along the road would shout out this truth." that Jesus is the Messiah and he has come to Jerusalem to save. But what we see, friends, then and now, is the salvation that Jesus has come to bring is not always the kind of salvation that we have in mind. It's not always what we think we need to be saved from. The people wanted deliverance from Rome, and they wanted that success of Psalm 118. Well, think about that. If we are to say the scriptures tell you that God is here to bring you success, what image do you have in mind? Is the first thing that comes to your mind, success means I will no longer do these things that are displeasing to God? Does success mean I will no longer be selfish? Does success mean I will no longer think of look out for number one? Because that's what Jesus had in mind. And that's why too often we miss the salvation, because that's not what we have in mind for our Savior. The people wanted deliverance, and they wanted Jesus to destroy Rome. They wanted to be free from Gentile oppression, even if it meant by force. And some of them, especially if it meant by force. Because we human beings continue, have always had, and continue to have this perverted love for violence. And instead of this conquering King David, what the people got by Friday morning was this battered, bloodied, beaten wannabe. A man in chains in Roman custody, rejected by his own leaders, rejected and denied by his own followers, standing next to an infamous terrorist called Barabbas. They wanted King David. And what they see is a sad and pathetic, beaten blasphemer. Or so they thought. Well, friends, the sounds of the crowd this Sunday, this Palm Sunday, would later be betrayed by the sounds of their own selfish hearts. Because blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is replaced by crucify him. And for this reason, Palm Sunday is very troubling if you really think about it. Palm Sunday is very troubling. We read about the crowd's response to Jesus, but we know how the story ends. So we know it's not real, and we know it's not right, and we condemn them. How dare they? I would never do that. You're right. And as we feel the deep tragedy of their words, and as we see their blindness to reality, should we really expect that we would have been any different? Especially when we've had 2,000 years of hindsight vision and we still oftentimes aren't any different? You see, just like us, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people, the Romans had their fair share of problems. And if we could see our heart of hearts the way it really is, and if we could truly be honest with ourselves and listen in on this Palm Sunday crowd, we would probably hear our shouts of praise right along with theirs. But we'd recognize that just like theirs, they were pretty hollow shouts of praise. And by Friday, they became very real shouts of curses and crucifies. But friends, as bleak as this is, you need to hear this, because here's the good news of Palm Sunday. Here's the truly good news of Jesus Christ. He knew all this. He knew exactly the way that people would react. He knows exactly your heart of hearts. And the good news is this. He came anyway. And he continues to come anyway. Knowing how selfish we can be, knowing how blind we can be, he comes anyway. He gives his life up for you anyway. because he thinks you're worth it. In fact, he bet his life on it. So he comes to save us, even when we're not so certain we want to be saved, because he is our King, the King of love. And what we see in Jesus is that love has a face, and he has come for us. Thanks be to God. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Beautiful and holy God, we give you thanks and praise for the fact that you have come for us. Even when we're actively rejecting you, you come for us. Even when we push you away, you come for us. Because you love us so much, you will not veer off course. You will not stop giving. You will forever give fully of yourself to us, that we can be truly redeemed and truly made whole. We praise you, Lord God, for the gift of salvation that's coming to us, and we ask that we accept your great gift of love. And let us not reject it because it's not what we think we want. But let us embrace it because we know it's what we need. And we ask all of this in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for his sake, we ask that you let it be done. Amen. Amen.